We'll read from the Word of God. Our first passage of Scripture from Revelation, chapter 21. We will consider the first seven verses, Revelation chapter 21, as we bear in mind, recalling the situation that Ruth and Naomi find themselves in outside of the land of promise and the inheritance that God would give His people. Consider the great hope of the ultimate promised land and the inheritance that is promised to all those who have their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself shall be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And now from Ruth chapter 1, you will notice in the bulletin as it states, we will focus this evening particularly on Ruth chapter 1 verses 16 and 17, the vows, the confession that Ruth makes. Lord willing, next week I will preach on verses 6 to 22, but for certain purposes, preaching particularly on Ruth's confession this evening. But I will read verses 6 through 22 for context. And so let us now give careful attention to the Word of God, recalling that this is after Naomi's husband and sons have died, and Naomi is now left destitute with two Moabite daughters-in-law to her name. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, Surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading and the preaching of His most holy word. You may be seated. It is now over 21 years ago, and yet at the same time I'm able to recount that day like it was yesterday, when my wife stood up before a church full of people and said these words, "I, Renita, take you, Tim, to be my wedded husband. And I promise in covenant before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful wife, in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, as long as we both shall live." And I can recall that moment when she said those words to me. I can still picture her face as she said them. I can still hear the sound of her voice when she spoke those words in a very gentle tone and yet in a very steady and determined manner. A steadfast commitment I could hear in those words. And I remember at the time when she said it, being struck myself personally with the seriousness of that reality. That this woman standing in front of me would freely vow herself, bind, tie herself to me. Yes, to love me and to care for me as long as we both shall live. But even more, this, that she would, by doing so, binding herself to me, would be entrusting herself, binding her life to my life and to my care for her, for a future that was unknown to both of us at the time. Isn't it quite a marvel when you think of it that women would do this, would bind themselves to another, entrusting themselves to the care of that man. And yet this goes on 6,200 times a day on average throughout the world. But how is it so? How is it that that bride could commit so much of herself to Mr. Wright unless she could trust and his faithfulness to her? And this is what she hopes for. But what guarantees it? When the honeymoon is over, the newness of living life together evaporates, and the rubber of marriage meets the road of life, will he still remain faithful to me then? Here we have in the passage before us a childless widow, Ruth, who makes vows of her own, vowing herself to another, and as we shall see, entrusts herself to one and entrusts herself to even more than just a life in this world. To Naomi, hearing the vows of Ruth as she makes them in verses 16 to 17, the vows seem, let's be honest, foolish to Naomi. Due to the sin and the rebellion of Elimelech, her husband, who is now rotting in the ground, and Naomi's rebellion, on account of their turning from the Lord and the promised land, Elimelech, you recall, died not long after they arrived, and then their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, died also, leaving their wives childless. Great suffering came upon Naomi. And on account of this, as things stand for her, Naomi has no hope except to hope in great poverty and suffering. Even if she should return to the land of promise, she has nothing. But there she is in Moab. She hears news that there is bread once again in the land of Judah. And so, as we find in the details here in chapter 1, Naomi then sets off to return to the land. And as she does, we know that Ruth is also resolved to go with her, but we understand as well that at the beginning, at least, Ruth is not alone in this commitment. There is another, the woman Orpah, who also, with Ruth, notice, speaks of her commitment to stay, to remain with Naomi. But Naomi isn't going to have it. As she responds to them in verse 8, she's saying to them both together, no, do not do this. Do not return with me to my land. Rather, return to your land. Stay there. Remain in your homes. You are still young. You have your life ahead of you. Find husbands in Moab, and there, as she says, find rest with them. The word is security. Find security there. And yet, despite Naomi's attempt to persuade them to remain, notice how in verse 10, both of them, as with one voice, like they are one person, almost Siamese twins, joined at the voice, say this to her in response, surely we will return with you to your people. Notice both of them say this. As with a strong commitment, the words in the Hebrew language are that of a strong promise and resolve. But once again, in verses 11 and 13, Naomi tries to discourage them. She says, in essence, look, if you're going to come with me, you better get comfortable with the idea of widowhood. Endless poverty, great hardship. If you should come back to the promised land, your lot is going to be one of hardship and suffering. That will be your lot in life in the promised land. And as she goes on describing what they could have in the land of Moab, what they would be missing out on if they should follow her to the land of Judah, unwittingly, these words now put these two women, Orpah and Ruth, at a crossroads. As Orpah hears these words, at the sound of them, Orpah's response is, Naomi, I'm hearing you loud and clear. I get what you're saying. I see it now, yes. You know what? It's been really good. It's been great getting to know you. But you go on, you have a nice life. I'll remember the good times that we shared. I'm glad your religion and your God in Israel, I'm glad that works for you. It doesn't work for me. You do you, I'll do me. Have a nice life. Orpah turns. Yes, we find, notice that she weeps. She does weep. She weeps because of the loss of her relational and her emotional attachment, her sentimental attachment to Naomi. But that's as far as her commitment as she spoke of it when she said, "Surely we'll return, and I'll return with you, Naomi." That's as far as it went. That's all it ever was. It was nothing more. At the sound, notice, she was not at this point enduring any suffering, but at the sound of potential suffering, a life with Naomi in the promised land, in the land of Judah, was not worth it simply. In comparison to a comfortable life in Moab, having an opportunity to have a place, however much suffering that would have involved, but to have a place with the covenant people of God in the promised land for Orpah was not enough for her. And so she gives a kiss to Naomi, and with that we kiss Orpah goodbye, and we never hear from her again in all recorded scripture. And she exits the scene of human history. And she goes back to Moab. But at this notice, as if a grand contrast, as Orpah is walking away, we read Ruth clung to her, clung to Naomi. The word here in the Hebrew, she cleaved to her. It's the same word that we find in Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, bind himself to her so tightly that the two, it's as if they become one person. So tightly are they bound together. No separation, this union. It's as if they're one person, one flesh. Ruth clung to her. It's the same word that we find in Job chapter 41, verse 17, when it speaks of the scales of Leviathan that were so tightly fitted together, cleaved together, that not even air could pass through. Here's a picture of Ruth binding herself to Naomi, clinging, hanging on, yes, for dear life. No power. Was strong enough to turn her away. Nothing would come between Ruth and Naomi. No guarantee of suffering in the promised land, no guarantee of comfort and ease in the land of Moab would be sufficient. Even against the commands of Naomi, the one to whom she's clinging, telling her to turn, follow your sister back where she's going, to her land and to her gods. You go along with your sister. Not even that could turn Naomi. Could turn Ruth from Naomi. A third time, Naomi pleads. Verse 15, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." And for as much as Ruth is desiring to be with Naomi, for Naomi to be telling her again and again, "No, go back," perhaps this was to Naomi confusing and discouraging. But far from discouraging her, it's as if Naomi's words are only working to fan the flames in the heart of Ruth. And so she bursts out in verse 16. The very first word she speaks in the Hebrew is, "No! Not," she says. The first time we hear of Ruth saying to Naomi, "No, entreat me not to leave you," she says, and she pleads. "Do not even tempt me with the thought of turning back." She can't even bear the thought of it. She would not be refused. "Wherever you go," she says, "I will go with you. Whether that be in green pastures or in the valley of the shadow of death, I will go with you. Wherever you dwell, Whether it's in a mansion or destitute out on the street, there I will dwell. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. So much for Moab. And the gods of Moab, let them all be condemned. Your God shall be my God and my God alone. And only death could separate me from you. And even if you die, there I will remain, and there I will be buried. And to speak of the certainty of her commitment to remain, to go with Naomi. Notice how she even then calls upon the Lord, using his very covenant name, Jehovah, as a witness of her commitment. She calls upon his covenant name. And even to make it all the more certain, essentially is calling a curse down upon herself from Jehovah should she not go with her. And you can almost see it as if she's signaling it while she says it. The sign of a curse. The Lord, do so to me and more also, if anything but death separates me from you. And at this, Naomi understands and realizes there's no turning her back. But oddly enough, Naomi does not respond. We are amazed at the words that Ruth speaks. These words you will find recited in wedding ceremonies. They're wonderful words, beautiful words of commitment to another. And we could almost wish that we might be able to think to say something like this. And yet for Naomi, walks on in silence. Says she didn't speak to her anymore. Now, does this seem bizarre to you? You recall what we encountered last week. Here's a family that was in rebellion, turning from the Lord, and suffered greatly for it. What has happened for all of the sudden? If you didn't know the rest of the story, what would account in your mind for why Ruth so vehemently is desiring to go with Naomi? Is it not baffling to you? It does not make any sense to Naomi. As it says here, she stopped speaking to her as they walked on. Perhaps a little agitated and frustrated with this woman, little Miss Pollyanna over here, hippy, happy, skippy, go lucky Ruth, that's excited to go to the land of Judah, walks on in silence. After all, Elimelech and Naomi, you recall, they left the promised land because they were looking for food, they were looking for comfort, they were looking for refreshment to escape suffering. And here, Ruth, knowing full well suffering is coming for her, is ready to go, commit her life in this course, and to leave Moab where she would have plenty of her needs met and cared for. Why go to Judah? Naomi is telling her, look, you're not going to get married while you're there. You're not going to have any children. You're going to be destitute. And when you're old and have no children to care for you, how's that going to go for you then? Why would you go to an unfamiliar land, an unfamiliar people, an unfamiliar God? Who, oh, by the way, happened to ruin my life and has dealt very harshly with me? A cruel God. She stopped speaking to her. What's wrong with you, Ruth? For bitter Naomi, whose name was Sweetness, Orpah has chosen the better part. Go along with your sister. Is Ruth just dense here? Does she not get it? Well, of course she does. She sees full well what suffering is coming, but perhaps Ruth sees more. Perhaps Ruth sees more. Could it be? Could it be the case that Ruth sees more than what Orpah could see? that Ruth sees even more than what Naomi is failing to see at this time? Could it be that she is seeing more than both of them because by the grace of God, Ruth is seeing by the eyes of faith and not by sight? Of course, it's not going to be a land of peaches and cream, but it is the land of milk and honey. The land that God has given mighty acts of redemption to his people. While Orpah returns to Moab for worldly gain, and while Naomi grieves the loss of worldly gain, Ruth glories in the heavenly gain that she trusts in by faith. As Naomi counseled her daughters-in-law to remain in Moab, in some sense, there was maybe, you might say, a good motive in it. She was hoping for their good. She was hoping for their blessing. But is she not misguided? Does she fail to see what their true good, what their true blessing would be? Certainly, if finding a life of comfort and ease, security, as she says to them, and rest, as she says to them, if finding that in this life, in this world, if feeding on the pig pods in the trough of this world is what you need, having blessing and pleasure and ease in a momentary existence in the few years you live out this life, then yes, go to Moab by all means. Go to Moab. Go into the world. Have your fill. But if it is the case that the need you have is beyond this world, if the need that you have is eternal, if the need that you have is the need of your soul and your redemption, you ain't going to find it in Moab. You're not going to find it in the world. And are you going to find it in the promised land? Or what the promised land pointed to? The glory. The new heavens and the new earth. The blessing of redemption. And the coming Messiah. You see, by the grace of God, Ruth was given eyes to look past this life. What else would account for this? To look past this life and see and know her greatest need. And that is why Ruth binds herself to Naomi. Because as she's doing it, understand, she's not ultimately binding herself to Naomi, the woman, the person. This bitter woman who has been in rebellion against God for the last 10 years plus. No, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, she, Ruth, this Gentile woman, heard. She tasted a crumb of truth that fell from Elimelech and Naomi's table. She heard something of the deliverance of this God, and in that crumb, she found a greater sweetness, a greater joy, a greater satisfaction in her heart than her whole lifetime she found in the land of Moab and in the gods of Moab. No, in clinging to Naomi, she was in essence seeking by way, entering into the covenant with Naomi's God. And so she broke her bonds with the old life. She who at one time was pictured in the story as if one person with Orpah, now all of a sudden, at the moment of decision, at the crossroads in their life, Orpah goes one way. Ruth now has a new life, a new identity, a decisive leaving and cleaving to be among the covenant people of God. And by grace, she would not be turned away. She desired to be in the saving covenant relationship with the Lord. And trust me, I am not reading that into the text. It's in fact there found in the very words that Ruth speaks. Notice what she vows. And as we read these words, understand the arrangement of them. You find this often in Hebrew literature and scriptures. It's called a chiastic structure. You find whole chapters of it arranged this way. You find certain verses, passages arranged this way. Sometimes entire books arranged in this manner, where at the beginning of the statement, you have a certain word or phrase that is being stated, and then bookending it at the end, there's a parallel statement. And as you move in the next line, there are other words or phrases or themes being stated, and then one line in from the end, you find a similar pattern. You keep working your way towards the center. And what we find at the center is the focus. And this is what we find in the words of Ruth. And notice, she says here in verses 16 to 17, on either end, bookending what she says, she is saying in essence this, I will not leave you. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Look at the end. If the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me, I will not leave you is the idea. Then she goes on to say, wherever you go, next line, I will go. Verse 17, wherever you die, and I will there be buried. What do we find at the very center? In other words, what is the very heart of her vow here? Notice these words, your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Literally, she says, your people, your God, my God. Those words sound familiar to you. As Ruth says them, these are not only set in contrast to what Naomi said when she said, return to your people and to your gods. Not only is she contrasting what Naomi said, here in these words, Ruth is taking the words of God's covenant on her own lips as if they are her own. God's words of the covenant that we find in Scripture throughout, beginning even as we find them with Abraham, who, as you recall, like Ruth, what was true of Abraham? Here was a man who did not have his beginning in the land of Canaan. He was in the Ur of the Chaldeans. He was serving foreign gods. And God came to him and called him out and told him to go to the land. And there to serve him and him alone. And what did God say? Genesis 17, verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you to be God to you and your descendants after you. Ruth is like a counterpart, female counterpart of Abraham. Or the words of God in that is spoken through Moses, Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. Recorded there by Moses, I will take you, Israel, as my own people, and I will be your God. Notice that. We find these same words throughout, as I said, Jeremiah 30, 22, Leviticus 26, 12, Acts 2, 39, 2 Corinthians 6, 16, and then at the very bookend of Scripture, Revelation 21, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. You see, as Ruth declares these, she is making vows of faith. She is taking the covenant of the Lord by these words to herself and saying, let it be so to me. How then are we to apply these words this evening? Well, as it is the case, as we find in these two women, Orpah and Ruth, the Lord Jehovah, the Savior, he is the great divider of man. As we find in the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, what does Christ say? You think I have come to bring peace on the earth? I have not come to bring peace, but a sword from now on. A man will be turned against his father on account of Christ, and a daughter against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those in his own household. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great divider of man. There will be those who, like Orpah, will not confess him. There will be those, like Ruth, who will. at the time of crossroads and decision. They would either confess him or deny him. As Jesus says in Matthew 10:32, if you confess me before men, that one I will also confess. If you deny me before men, that one I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. But notice how it is the case in the example we have of Orpah. As it may be in many cases, there are those who may have an initial interest, as Orpah was interested at first to follow along, to go along, to commit herself to be in and among the people of God, and yet that commitment does not last. The Lord Jesus teaches of this in Matthew chapter 13, those who, like the seed falling on the stony ground, like stony ground hears, they hear the gospel, and with an initial joy, it's like they spring up and they appear to have a desire. But then as soon as hardship, as suffering, as affliction, as persecution comes, having no real root of faith, they wither away and they vanish. They do not endure in the faith as trouble and suffering comes. And that path to glory is narrow and hard. They turn aside to the wide road that leads instead to destruction. Are there any like Orpah who, beginning perhaps with a desire to follow the Lord, with hopes of blessing, looking to God as if he's a grand vending machine in the sky, wanting to believe that if I'm a follower of Jesus, my life is going to be better. After all, I'm one of his. Certainly he would make my life better. Certainly he's going to make my problems go away. He's going to make life go well for me. And if I'm his, then it really doesn't matter if I sin. And I should just be able to live however I want. And I shouldn't have him telling me to repent. And so life can be grand and glorious. I'm going to heaven. Who cares how I live my life? And they go off and they want to live this way, not counting the cost that there is in being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest assured to the Orpahs, rest assured that there is a cost in following the Lord Jesus. There will be suffering and tribulation. As the Apostle Paul, after he was beaten by a mob, the city, then what does he say? He says, it is through many tribulations that we will enter the kingdom of God. Don't get into a relationship with the Lord that you think you have, assuming and thinking that life is all going to be grand and glorious as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus Christ, and then be surprised later when it doesn't turn out that way. And you find many tribulations and sufferings as a follower of Christ Jesus. Christ, you recall, who said, the world hates me because I testify that its works are evil. And if the world hated me, the world's going to hate you too. If it persecuted me, it's going to persecute you too. Let's not be surprised, as Peter says, when affliction comes as though some strange thing is happening to us. No. Suffering will come. And we must count the cost should we be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth understood this. She heard Naomi. She knew that suffering was inevitable and she counted the cost. But if, like Orpah, you would turn away from Christ, counting that cost, you may, by turning, be spared persecution in a world that is hostile to Jesus Christ. You may, by turning from Christ, be spared and delivered from a life of shame and embarrassment and mockery. You might be spared from a life of losing friends and family and comforts and joys as a follower of Christ when you're trying to obey him and the boss doesn't want you to do things that Christ would want you to do, and you might suffer. You might be spared of all those things by not following the Lord Jesus and gain for yourself a happy life of ease. But listen, the trade-off is more than you can afford. As you can consider the cost, of following Christ, you need to at the same time consider the cost of not following the Lord Jesus Christ. For if you would not, you would lose Christ. You would lose the need of your soul, the one Savior of sinners, whose death alone, whose pardoning words alone can deliver you from your sin and judgment, whose death and pardoning words can deliver you into the inheritance of the promised land of heavenly glory. Would you depart from such a one? There are those that would depart. And Jesus says this in Mark chapter 8, who desires to come after me, let him deny himself, notice, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life, yes, save it from all that trouble as a follower of Jesus. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole Moab, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will man give in exchange for soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And his angels are coming not to play patty cake. They're coming in judgment. Consider the cost, yes, of following the Lord. Consider the cost of not following the Lord. Which would you have? Which would you pay? Or would you say with Paul, or with Paul who says with Ruth, in essence, the same thing, what things were gain to me? What I thought was to my benefit and blessing, these I have counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I count all things loss, if that's what's necessary. I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, yes, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Do you count all things like Ruth? So be it. I could be among the people of God. Like Moses, Hebrews 11, who counted the reproaches of following Christ, the Messiah, far greater than all the riches of Egypt, not even worthy to be compared. Yes, as it was with Ruth, clinging to the covenant of God by faith. By the vows she declares, yes, it involves a severing of the ties with this world, a severing of the former gods, the former lusts of this world through repentance. So it is in coming to Christ to forsake the world and the lusts thereof. Yes, still to be in the world, but not to be of the world, but to know and understand the world and its lusts have been crucified to you. What fellowship does light have with the darkness? No, Christ says, if you should be a friend of the world, you would be at enmity with me and have no part with me. Following the Lord Jesus Christ involves a radical change, but a glorious change and a glorious hope. For Ruth, as we find here, as she turns away from her former sister-in-law, Orpah, breaking that bond with her, entering into a new life, a new identity, new goals, new desires, new pleasures in God himself, new people, a new God. Is this your desire? Are you, as with Ruth, seeking the Lord himself? Are you trusting in him by faith? Orpah did not count that worthy. Ruth counted it most worthy. Naomi is another story. Lord willing, we'll get to her. But the Lord in his grace, even to a Naomi, as we will come to see, is committed. He has sworn himself his commitment to all those who would trust in him. Even as Ruth here is taking a vow, the Lord, you recall, has taken his vow. He has sworn himself to be our Savior and our Deliverer. Even as Ruth here calls down a curse on herself in her vowing to the Lord, so the Lord, you recall, did likewise. Genesis chapter 15 to Abraham, to demonstrate his faithfulness to Abraham, to fulfill all the promises he made, giving him a land eternal, a people eternal. The Lord had him divide those rows of animals, and he alone passed through, that he would accomplish it. The Lord in great covenant faithfulness, promising to be a God to you, and for you to be his. And he will not fail to fulfill his promise. And so here, even in these words of Ruth, as she declares them, even to the hearing of Naomi, to the hearing of us tonight, to have us consider the faithfulness of our God. And as a wife would not bind herself to a husband unless she could trust in him. Behold, who is more trustworthy than Christ? Who is more trustworthy than God himself, who promises himself to you? Who has in fact bound himself to you, to all those who would trust in him, even if by binding himself meant he would bind himself in the person of his son to the cross and suffer and die and be cursed that you might be saved. Yes, like a bride with a heart of trust, a whole heart of trust, in faith, bind yourself to him. And in that saving covenant relationship with him, a relationship that will not even be separated by death, he shall be your God, and you shall be his, now and forevermore. Amen. As we respond,